And incidentally, Jeanette's mother and father are both, of course, in Presbyterian Hospital. Ruth was dismissed but went back. I know that you will continue to remember this family in your prayers and with your encouragement. This morning we had a wonderful service, a fine contribution, including some extra for the building fund, which adds to the figure that was given in the bulletin. I don't know the exact figure, but about 2,500 or near 3,000, somewhere along there, was added this morning to the total that was given last Sunday. We do appreciate this greatly. As was mentioned this morning, from now on, as you fulfill your pledges to our building fund, those who made pledges and will be giving so much each Sunday, or however you work it, always specify on that particular check that it's for the building fund, so that those who handle this will know. The Bible said that Jesus died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3. And we read that, but I doubt that we seriously understand all that's involved. Paul said, "Thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift." 2 Corinthians 9:15. I can't imagine Paul writing that without a great feeling of excitement. And yet at times somebody in a Bible class will read that with a deadpan expression, no emotion, just calling words. There's a lot of emotion in devotion. And there's a lot of emotion when we think of all that is involved in the death of Jesus for our sins. Did Jesus die in vain? You'd say that's an absurd question. We're told he tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2:9. He came to give himself a ransom for many, Matthew 20:28. Did he die in vain? Well, despite the fact that we would very quickly say, no, he certainly didn't die in vain, we must admit that he did die in vain if he was not raised from the dead. Regardless of the suffering and regardless of the intent back of that suffering, it would have all been to no avail had he not been raised from the dead. He was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised for our justification. Romans 4:25. And we're begotten unto a lively hope by the resurrection from the dead. 1 Peter 1:3. Christ was not made to be the Son of God, but he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Romans 1:4. In 1 Corinthians 15, that great chapter dealing with the resurrection, a chapter that is so filled with meaning, a chapter that is so convincing, a chapter on which so much hinges, Paul says that if Christ did not rise from the dead, then our faith is vain, our preaching is vain. We're of all creatures most miserable. We're still in our sins. But he went on to say that Christ did rise from the dead. The evidence is too great to refute. And as the result of it, he said, the mortal shall someday put on immortality. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. And then shall come to pass that saying that death is swallowed up in victory. Well, death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? Jesus was raised from the dead. The tomb of Confucius to this day is a sealed tomb. It's not an open tomb. And this tomb of Muhammad in Medina and Arabia is a sealed tomb. But unlike that of Confucius and unlike that of Muhammad, the tomb of our Lord was an open tomb. It was open not to let Christ out, but it was open to let man in. He could have risen from the dead without that tomb being opened. In fact, on one occasion, he made his appearance without even coming through the door. The disciples had met behind closed doors, and all of a sudden, Christ appeared in their midst. So, it wasn't necessary for Christ to be raised, for that door to be opened or the stone to be rolled away. But the open tomb actually adds to the evidence. And there's just as much assurance that your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, your husband or wife will rise again as there is that Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus did not die in vain, but he would have died in vain had he not been raised from the dead. Furthermore, Jesus did die in vain if the law of Moses saves. The Bible said he took away the first that he might establish second, by the which will were sanctified. Hebrews 10 verses 9 and 10. The law could not justify, Galatians 2:16. The law was added because of transgressions until the seed should come, Galatians 3:19. And the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. This law actually serves as a pedagogue for the one who took this child from the home to the teacher. It was not actually the teacher necessarily, but the one who transported the child or saw to the safety of the child until the child reached the teacher. But now that the child is with the teacher, then the pedagogue or the schoolmaster has actually accomplished his purpose, as the word is used in this text. Well, Jesus Christ, therefore, has now come. The law was for a certain purpose, to a certain people, and for a certain period. In Psalms 147, verses 19 and 20, we're told that. I believe that one thing the law proved, that man cannot possibly save himself. Man cannot by any amount of good works. He cannot by any amount of activity. He cannot possibly justify himself. Well, the law of Moses was limited. It was perfect in its purpose, but its purpose was limited. Back in Psalm 19, mention is made of the perfect law that God gave. And yet in Romans 8 and 3, the Bible said, for what the law could not do. And then Hebrews 7 speaks of, if that first covenant had been faultless. God didn't give a faulty law, but he gave a law for a certain purpose, and yet the purpose was limited. And one of the purposes, I believe, of the law was not only to bring the people to Christ, but to make them realize their desperate need for Christ. Make them realize that they must depend upon the Lord, that they could not by themselves be saved. Paul speaks of being dead to the law, Romans 6 and 4. He said a man is ready to be married to Christ, but he can't be married to two at the same time. And so there must be the death of one in order to be married to the other. Romans 7 verses 1 to 4. So the law had its purpose, but its purpose was limited. It was given to a certain people for a certain time and for a certain reason. But if that law saves now, and if we're still under that law, then Christ died in vain. Christ didn't need to die. And this is Paul's argument in Galatians 2:21. He said if righteousness had come through the law, then Christ died for naught. We didn't need Christ at all. What purpose was there in his coming? Why couldn't the law go on and accomplish what it accomplishes now if we're still under that law? In Galatians 3:21, he said, if there had been a law given which would give righteousness, then he said righteousness would have been by that law and we wouldn't need anything in addition to it. Christ did not die in vain, but he did die in vain if he were not raised from the dead. But he was raised. He did die in vain if the law of Moses saves, but the law of Moses does not save. Jesus Christ now is our Savior, and man must look to him, lean upon him, submit completely to him. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12 and 2. With him our faith begins, through him our faith reaches its climax. In Romans 10 and 4, the Bible said Christ is the end of the law. Now, for a long time, I thought that really meant that Christ put an end to the law. But that's not really what that particular passage teaches. I had the wrong idea. Christ is the end of the law. Christ is that to which the law pointed. He was the goal, the great object, the aim of the law. And so actually everything pointed to Christ. And Christ fulfilled the law. He said, not one jot, not one tittle shall pass till all things be accomplished, Matthew 5, 17 and 18. He not only accomplished the demands of the law, he carried that law out perfectly, something nobody had ever done. Because all others had sinned and had fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3, 23. There was none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3, 10, 1 John 1, 8 to 10. He not only carried out the demands of the law, but he also fulfilled the types. He also fulfilled the purpose of the law. He also fulfilled other things. And this gives us the real hope that we have. Jesus did not die in vain. If man could be saved by his own goodness, by his own morality, then Jesus did die in vain. Why would a man need Christ? Why did Jesus need to die? Titus 3 and 5 tells us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy we're saved. For the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Man therefore is saved, not because of any merit of his own, but because of heaven's mercy. Not by self-good, but by saving grace. That doesn't mean that there isn't anything that we do. Otherwise, all would be saved. But there isn't anything that man could do or be that he doesn't already owe to God. He could never put God in his debt. He owes his entire life. He owes complete submission, 100% surrender, total allegiance to Christ. He hasn't given what he owed God in the first place. But it's still by mercy, by grace, because God did for man what man could not do for himself. No way to measure it. God has extended to man unlimited grace and mercy and pardon. In Acts 10, we have the story of Cornelius, a good man, a devout man. We would say a very righteous man. And yet he wasn't saved. Now, if morality alone saved, surely he'd be among the saved. But he needed Christ. Oh, if morality alone saved, then Jesus did die in vain. If man could be saved apart from the blood of Christ, then Jesus died in vain. It's in that blood we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, and Ephesians 1:7. It's in that blood that we're washed from our sins, Revelation 1 and 5. And Jesus purchased the church with his own blood, Acts 20:28. That's why the church, the called out, would be the saved group, Acts 2:47. It's because of the blood connected with it. But if man could be saved away from that blood, then Jesus did die in vain. But he didn't, because man can't be saved apart from that blood. Without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission. Hebrews 9 and 22. If a man can be saved away from the church and with no connection with the church, then Jesus died in vain, because Jesus gave himself up for the church. Ephesians 5 verses 25 to 27. He purchased it with his own blood, but his blood was shed in his death. Without his death, that particular blood would not have been shed. So there is a close connection between the blood of Jesus and the church of the Lord. And there's a close connection between the church and Christ. In fact, the two are inseparable, as mentioned in Ephesians 5, 32 and 33. Jesus is the head of the church. You wouldn't dare separate the head from the body or the body from the head. So man, therefore, must recognize the necessity of the church, the essentiality of the church. And no wonder we're told that the saved are added to the church. In fact, the saved are really the ones who make up the church. And the church is the called. means those who have answered the call. And they're called out of and they're called into. But Jesus did not die in vain. The church, therefore, is necessary. It's necessary not because of some particular institution or not because of any particular group of people. The church is what it is because of Christ, not because of the people who make it up. Jesus loved the church, and if I would have the mind of Christ, I too must love the church. I must do everything that I can for the ongoing of the church, because it is vitally connected with Christ. In fact, that body or church is said to be in Christ, Romans 12 verses 4 and 5. Jesus died in vain if you die lost. Now don't misunderstand. There are some benefits reaped from the death of Jesus, even though I might have nothing at all to do with it. I might not accept him. I believe that since Jesus came and died, there are blessings that even the alien sinner has. There are blessings that the average man has. I believe that benefits are derived because of the whole atmosphere that otherwise would be so different. But so far as you as an individual is concerned, if you die lost, then Jesus did die in vain. Did he really die in vain? No, not in any sense. In fact, there are two passages that, to me, are beautiful when put together. It's interesting to study words, because in the derivation of words, or often in the very heart of a word, is a real lesson that we might overlook. In Matthew 8 and 20, the Bible said the foxes have holes, the birds of the heavens have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, that expression, lay down his head, is the same one exactly found in John 19 and 30. On the cross, when Jesus died, the Bible said, he bowed his head, or he laid down his head. He did in that particular passage what was mentioned over in Matthew 8 and 20. He who found no place on earth to lay down his head found that place at last. It was upon a cross. I believe that when Christ came to earth, he was never more at home, never, never more at home than when he was sacrificing himself for the sins of the world. He had come for that purpose. That was his whole aim and goal. He came for my benefit. In fact, everything that Jesus ever did, said, or anything that was even suggested was for our own benefit. How completely unselfish. In fact, what he's doing right now is for our benefit. He's gone into the heavens. Why? To appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9:24. In 1 John 2, 1 and 2, he's said to be our advocate, or we would say our attorney. He's our legal advisor, and he's our spiritual advisor. He's our counsel. And he's actually pleading our case. Hebrews 7:25 tells us that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Everything that he's ever done, everything that he's doing now, is for my benefit and for yours. Even though he's gone back to the Father and sits at his right hand now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's lost none of his interest, none whatsoever. He's still as concerned about our salvation as ever before. Jesus died for our sins. He did not, in any sense, die in vain. But he did die in vain if you die lost. Will you die lost? Have you ever thought if you died right now, would you go to heaven or would you be lost? How many people are going to miss it? They have no lease on life. They're going to get things ready, but some people never get around to it. If tonight the silent city of the dead could start speaking, if there could come voices from all of those tombs out there, and if these voices would speak to this particular audience about your own responsibility before the Lord, Don't you know that literally thousands of those voices would say, don't wait another moment. I waited, and I waited too late. There was something I was going to make right, but I never did get around to it. I was going to change, but too many other irons in the fire. May the Lord help us to realize the sense of urgency in every moment, realizing that Christ died on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we're told he was made to be sin for us. He was not made to be a sinner. He was not made to be sinful. But he was made to be sin. He actually bore the brunt of sin. Whatever sin called for, he took. He bore that you and I might not have to bear any of that in the world to come. No wonder Paul said, thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. And had he been speaking it rather than writing it, I suppose there would have been quite a bit of emotion displayed even in the sound of his voice. May we, as we read and think and study and meditate upon certain things pertaining to the cross, realize that it's really something to get excited about. It's something to be indeed grateful for. He died for our sins. That's the heart of the gospel. Not that he died, but he died for our sins. Not that he was raised, but he was raised for our justification. That's related to me. And it's related to you. Thanks be unto the Lord for the unspeakable gift of Christ. And what a gift. Is he yours tonight? Is he really your Savior? Have you submitted completely to him? He's the author of eternal salvation to all that obey. Hebrews 5:8. Have you obeyed him? If not, why not? Did you think of a better time than right now? While you do have this opportunity? As we sing this song of invitation, we hope and pray that you will come if you need to. While we stand, while we sing, will you come?